Just the other day, a friend brought me a new calendar for the new year. I think we're all looking forward to 2021 with great delight. Except when I looked at it, it starts with December 2020. And I thought, I don't want any more 2020. So I think I'm just going to get rid of it. In fact, if you pay any attention to social media, you would know that everybody seems to be ready to just turn the page. Let's just get 2020 out of the way. I think my daughter voiced this sentiment that many of us feel quite well when she said, "I know there has to be a bigger plan in all of this than just plain misery." That's what it's felt like, hasn't it? Just like a year of ugh. And unfortunately, I think a lot of us think that somehow we're just going to flip a switch and suddenly 2021 is going to be vastly different than 2020. And we all hope that. We dream it. We're hoping things get better and get better quickly. And yet, all of the reality points to the fact that there's more to come. And even if it isn't a pandemic, there is always more to come. And the real question is, how do we come humbly before God into a broken world if we don't live with faithfulness, if we don't strive to live that kind of steady, steadfast life that matters and makes a difference? I appreciate what Craig shared with me earlier this week. He reminded me of the story of Corrie Ten Boom, the watchmaker's daughter from Heerlem, Holland, who during World War II saved countless lives from the Nazi Holocaust. You may remember this quotation that she is famous for saying, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." I find that remarkable. In fact, her book, The Hiding Place, and the other things that she said and wrote are filled with lines of encouragement about this issue of steadfastness. And one of the things that I deeply appreciate is the fact that she recognized that when times get dark, well, she put it this way, if you're on the train and you're going through a tunnel and it all of a sudden gets dark, you don't tear up your ticket and hop off the train. You stay in your seat and you trust the engineer. Just a few days before Christmas, we got this interesting Christmas card from a good friend who's been through her own difficulties on top of everything that everybody else has been going through, and yet she said something that was so profound to me, that this year should not be written off because it's been filled with blessings of the things that God has taught her. And if it's not true for you, then I hope it will be, that everything we have gone through is teaching us at least one thing, and that is the need to be faithful, steadfast. We're going to be looking at a piece of wisdom literature this morning, Proverbs chapter 3. Solomon writing to his sons, giving advice, if you will. It's the kind of thing that really raises the question of how do you be faithful in hard times? Because the truth of the matter is, hard times call for relentless faithfulness. Hard times call us to be relentlessly faithful. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we do that? Where does that come from? What kinds of things will bring us to the place that we have faithfulness? And what I want to do is take a look at Proverbs chapter 3 with you and just look at three decisions that we make, three behaviors that we cultivate in our lives that produce a spirit of faithfulness. I remind you that Proverbs is wisdom literature. This is not filled with promises. This is filled with general statements about what life is like and what life can be like, what it should be like. This is what happens when people trust God. And it's Solomon writing to his sons, calling for them to listen. And in this opening few verses, I encourage you to listen for the language of longevity, long life, faithfulness, steadfastness. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Length of days, steadfast love, faithfulness. How do we cultivate that? How do we cultivate this spirit of steadfastness? Well, Solomon would tell us that we relentlessly obey God's voice, that we are committed to hearing what God says and doing what it is that God calls us to do. It's not just enough to listen. It's not enough that we might even memorize his words, but it's that we relentlessly obey them, that we do them. Listen to what the text says. It's the voice of Solomon saying to his son, obey, keep, bind. In fact, when you look carefully at these verses, particularly verses 3 and 4, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, you get this feeling that he's reaching back to the Shema that Moses gave us in the book of Deuteronomy, that we are to be committed to the words that God has given and they will give us life. I keep thinking that here Solomon is writing to his sons. He's not the best father in the world, and yet here he is giving this great advice about how to live life effectively and faithfully. I don't know, maybe that's your life. Maybe the people that have been in your life up to this point haven't been the most faithful in the world, and yet they taught you great things. I think one of the best things that ever happened to me was when somebody asked me to make a list of the things that I learned from my father, even though he wasn't a believer, that I learned from him that helped me become who I am. And I remember making that list and realizing for the first time in my life just how significant his lessons to me were. But it wasn't because he said things, it was because I did the things that he taught me to do. I imitated, I tried to somehow do the things that he believed were important. And here we have this idea that God calls us not just to hear, but to hear with the heart in such a way that we believe. I would call your attention to the consistent repetition of this passage. Every section has a command and then a result. And the command is keep, obey, bind. And the result is that you will find favor with both God and man. There is this sense of wholesomeness, wholeness. It's the promise of shalom. This deep peace, more than just calm, which is what we've all been looking for, not just an absence of anxiety because of the hardness of the season, but a sense of wellness, a sense of wholeness, that things are right because we're doing that which God has called us to do. Now, admittedly, sometimes the things that God calls for, sometimes the things that God commands in the midst of difficult times can be very difficult to do. They are not easy things. And yet, we do them, relentlessly we do them, because we have this deep confidence that God is ultimately good and God is ultimately wise. Isn't it interesting, those of you who are parents, isn't it interesting that we desire from our children that they do what we say, And yet we're reluctant to give that to the Father who calls us to do the same. One of the ways that we cultivate this spirit of steadfastness, this spirit of faithfulness, is that we obey the Word of God. We obey what God says. We listen to His voice. Well, that's at least, I think, what the first four verses tell us. But when you come to verses 5 and following, he seems to shift just slightly away from his word. And what he suggests is that we unquestionably rely upon God's wisdom. These may be among the most famous of all the verses in the book of Proverbs. It is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I suppose millions of believers have put that in their heart and have done their very best to try to listen to that, to lean on him and his wisdom. But it's interesting. I do think that one of the things that Corrie ten Boom said, it's actually something of a prayer that she offered at one point in her life. It sounded something like this: God, make me willing to be willing. Make me willing to be willing. It's an interesting thing here, because what you see in this particular text is not a request to be mindless, as if you should never raise any questions. It is a call to be selfless. Look at the text again. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Do you hear the contrast between trust in the Lord and don't be wise in your own eyes? It's a matter of having the willingness to let God lay out in front of us what it is that he desires for us and learn to be a recipient of his wisdom. Now, in the first four verses, it really feels like we've turned to the Shema. We've turned back to the Old Testament. We have been reminded that God has spoken. But in these verses, in this particular section where we trust the Lord and we acknowledge his ways, we've really moved beyond just the limit of what God might have written down or might have spoken. Oh, that's included. Don't get me wrong. We're always wanting to pay attention to what God has given us in Scripture. It is why it is so keenly important that we spend time in our Bibles and that we listen to the voice of God from there. But wisdom goes far beyond that. Wisdom goes into the community. Wisdom is when we live in concert with other people who are trying to also live this life out. And we learn that we can depend on the community of faith. We connect with other believers around that word, and we listen not only to the word, but we listen to what they say. We're encouraged by them. We're built up by them. We're challenged by them. We're sometimes held accountable by them because we listen to the voice of the community. It's why it's been so incredibly hard to not be together in some ways, and why we would look so keenly to the times when we can get back together in small groups and in large groups so that we can hear the voice of the community of faith. But it's also why we have those that we call and talk to regularly that remind us of the wisdom of God and give us direction. But it's even more than that. It's even more than just Scripture and just the community. It is the ever presence of the Holy Spirit, the voice of God that comes to us internally, somehow speaks in ways that, quite frankly, we might not even know for sure is him on some occasions. And yet, because our spirit bears witness with his spirit, we hear that prompting, we follow that lead, we act wisely under his direction, because we recognize that we can only cultivate faithfulness. We can only cultivate faithfulness when we unquestionably rely on God's wisdom. And I remind you, again, the pattern: command, trust, acknowledge, fear, turn. And the result, healing and refreshment. That's what the text says comes as a result. That's the consequence of trusting and believing. And it does remind me that in hard seasons, that's hard to do. And yet, maybe the text that comes most prominently to mind is the one where, in reference to Jesus, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus understood that on the other side of the cross, on the other side of death and burial, was resurrection. And there was joy on that side. And we need to be reminded that in the middle of hard seasons, whether it's the season of pandemic or the season of cancer or the season of other kinds of hardship in our lives, that on the other side of that, at some point, there is joy. That's God's promise in His wisdom to us. If we trust Him and acknowledge Him and lean on Him, there will come a time of refreshment. It may not come in this life, but it will indeed come. And so we acknowledge that sometimes the thing that God calls us to do is difficult, and yet we relentlessly pursue His wisdom and we relentlessly desire to live it out because we have absolute confidence that He is good and that He is wise. And I'm reminded that what I so longingly want for my children to do, to trust my voice, I sometimes am reluctant to do with the Father's voice. And so what Solomon says to his sons, make sure that you relentlessly obey, that you unquestionably trust. And then he does an interesting turn. You may have noticed that as we read through the text. At first, you kind of wonder, what's it doing in this particular place? Because what he says in this third section, verses 9 through 12, is that we dependably steward God's gifts. Isn't it interesting that he introduces into this place the idea of stewardship? You heard it in these words, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your produce. It's the kind of thing that you almost automatically think of when you think of stewardship, wealth, what we produce. And yet, I remind you that in this agricultural society that Proverbs would have been written in, the bearing of first fruits, the crop that would have come either from animals or from farming, took time, months to produce. And at the end of that, there was to be an offering that was given to God. Whatever it was that they produced, whatever it was that they had in the way of material goods, some of that, the first of it, belonged to God. And faithfulness meant giving it to Him even after that long toil to get there. And it is a challenge. I think it's a challenge to all of us to recognize that whatever it is that we produce, and in our world it could come in so many different forms, the first of that belongs to God, and stewardship means that I faithfully trust that God is going to take care of me over the long haul by not trying to save up a bunch of my own work, but to believe that if I give it to Him, He takes care of us. But don't miss something really significant here, because too often we get caught in the trap that thinking that stewardship has to do with our money, our time. Listen again. My son, verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father the son in whom He delights. It's not just stewardship of our material life, it's stewardship of our life, our emotional life, our spiritual life, and recognizing that God is at play in everything that happens to us, and to recognize that everything we are, not just everything we have, belongs to Him. And we should trust Him as a father trusts, as a son trusts his father, to try to develop in us and to bring us to the greatest level of maturity that we can come to. As believers in Jesus, we would say to bring us to the place that we look as much like Christ in our faithfulness to God as Christ did. Even as Christ was faithful to the Father, so He calls us to be faithful to Him. And that means, in part, not just a stewardship of our things, but it's an entire investment in our relationship with God. You know, it's interesting to me that very few people walk away from that which they have a deep investment in. There are a lot of people who walk away from having rented a house or an apartment, and they don't mind leaving it a trashy mess. At least that's what landlords tell me, that it's not uncommon at all to have to go in and totally change, totally redo an entire house or an apartment because the people who rented it had no investment in it, and when they left, they just left, and the owner's picking up the pieces. But you don't see very many homeowners walking away from their houses and just leaving the keys on the front step. They've invested their blood, sweat, and tears, their finances, their hours of investment. They have memories in that place, and they don't just walk away from that. And when you and I invest in our relationship with God, when we really give ourselves to the community of faith and to a relationship with Jesus, we don't easily walk away from that. Even when times are hard, we pursue that because we have invested in that. That's stewardship, investing in a relationship with God that we just don't walk away from. And so again, the pattern comes, commands, honor, don't despise. Result, you'll get back in kind what you give to God, and you will grow personally in your relationship with the Father. And I remind you, sometimes what God asks from us is not easy. And yet, we faithfully steward what He's given us because we believe that He is always good. We have deep confidence He is always good, and He's always wise. And so, we think again what we would desire from the people that we have tried to lead, our children, what we expect from them, we sometimes find so hard to give to our Father. And yet, that's the challenge of the hour, isn't it? To walk into our future having made a decision that we will be faithful no matter what. I remind you that hard times call for relentless faithfulness. In fact, I think you can summarize this entire text with this statement, that true faithfulness manifests itself as eager obedience, intellectual humility, submission of material wealth to God's rule, and patient acceptance of divine discipline. Those seem to be the ways that we can cultivate a spirit of faithfulness, walking out of a year that we would like to be rid of and into a year that we'd like to believe is going to be radically different than the one we left. And so, today, here's what I'd like for you to do. I would like very much for you to pray this prayer with me. It'll be on the screen so that you can just follow along and in your heart or with your voice, simply pray this prayer as a statement of walking out of one year of life into a new one with a deep commitment to being humbly faithful to our Father. Faithful Father, we marvel at your patience with us. In spite of our ignorance, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our weakness, you relentlessly call us to yourself. Gracious Jesus, we thank you for enduring the cross on our behalf, interceding for us before the Father and calling us to yourself. Faithful Spirit, we depend upon you to both speak to the Father when we can't and speak for the Father when we need to listen. God, we commit ourselves today to obey your voice through Scripture, through your people, through your Spirit. We commit ourselves to rely on your wisdom and not that which the world pretends to possess. We commit ourselves to be good stewards of all you give us, not only materially, but spiritually. May you be pleased with who we are becoming. May you be honored by our choices. May you continue to be gracious to us. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen. Maybe the place where we see most clearly God's faithfulness to us that empowers us to be faithful to Him is at the Lord's table. Jesus is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And when we come to this table, we are accepting God's faithfulness to us. He sent His Son to die so that we wouldn't have to. But at the same time, we are making a commitment of faithfulness to Him in return. And so as you take the bread as the element that remembers His body, would you be reminded that as you partake in the Lord's Supper, you are both remembering Jesus' faithfulness to His Father and at the same time committing to be faithful to Him yourself. And as you take the juice, which represents the blood of Jesus shed for you, may you again renew your commitment to faithfully serving Jesus and doing everything in your power to manifest who He is in the community around you. Let's drink together.